Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 22nd of March, 2026. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 11. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Well, find that passage that was so beautifully read for us. Find that in your Bibles. Let us pray that the Lord God would speak to us. Heavenly Father, God of grace and mercy, we pray, would you speak and bring peace to our hearts this morning, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a confession. I have a confession for all of you. There may have been one or two times when I have not been entirely honest about my age. Okay, and it's important, isn't it, to confess the truth to one another. The Bible encourages us to do that. So I am not actually 25, just so you know. Why have I not been entirely honest with each one of you? Partly because you get a laugh out of it, and I'm never one to pass it up. But I think mainly because as I reflect upon it, I don't really want to get old. I don't want to get old. I don't want to admit that I'm getting old. And maybe if I don't tell the truth about it, it won't happen. I don't mind getting a pension. Be quite happy with retirement. If you want to offer your seat to me on the bus, that's totally fine. But I don't want to get old, and I don't want to die. And I'm afraid of what will happen to my body on the way. And I'm scared of the way that dying seems to begin. As soon as you reach about 25, it is kind of all downhill, isn't it? And my body doesn't do what it used to, and I can't do what it used to, and that's only going to get worse. And I bring it up because, to be honest, I don't think I am the only one who is afraid of getting old and dying. I don't think I'm the only one scared about what that's going to mean. And we live, don't we? We live in a culture that has nothing good to say about older age and about death. Everything to do is to fight it, isn't it? Hair transplants and lip fillers and cosmetic surgery. You see where I've had my... No. And all of these things and yoga and keep fit and diets and all the ways that we try and beat old age and death. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work, does it? We will all die. Unless the Lord returns first, we will all die. And that is frightening. At bedtime, Molly and I are reading this bedtime story. And it's a kind of retelling of ancient Greek myths. And if you're a hero, so the hero is a kind of demigod. And if you're a hero and you battle the monsters and you defeat evil, it's wonderful. If you're an ordinary human being like you and me, there's nothing. There is nothing in it for us. All we have to do is face death. And the gods of ancient Greece and Rome, they have no interest in you and me. They have no answer to our mortality. It said, historians say, that one of the reasons for the explosive growth of Christianity in the Roman Empire is because it has something to say about death for you and me. So the Roman gods, if you were an emperor, brilliant. If you're an ordinary person, there's nothing. And people see that Christianity says something. But things haven't changed much, have they? Death is such a kind of taboo subject because a godless society has nothing to say to this fear. Are you frightened? And I want to bring this up because this here that we have is a passage that we can misunderstand or at least underplay. And I would imagine for lots of us, it's quite a familiar story. And the punchline is this, isn't it? If you're in the storms of life, don't be scared, because Jesus is with you. And yes, that's true. If you're a Christian, Jesus is with you. But unlike the disciples and the storm here, that Jesus being with us doesn't stop the storms of life, does it? That we still get sick and we still have family worries and financial trouble. Why does Jesus not stop these storms? And the answer is to see what is Mark trying to do. Mark is not saying, if you be a Christian, it will make your life a little bit easier. Actually, sometimes being a Christian makes your life an awful lot harder. He's saying Jesus can answer death. That Jesus is the answer to death. That is really significant at this point in Mark. That we've seen Jesus battle Satan. We've seen Jesus healing and cleansing and calling his followers to repent and believe the good news. And now we see what that is. Do you remember our questions from Mark? Do you remember it's about these three questions? Who is Jesus? Why has he come? What does it mean to follow him? And Mark's going to show us that. But I want us to look at this account then. And as you'll see, as you look through it, you'll see that it's set around four questions. So we got two on their own and then two together. So when you do, you're going to do some work. Look at your Bibles. Take a look for me. What is the first question? Take a look down in that passage for me.
Don't you care if we drown?
Yeah, thank you. Don't you care if we drown? And the disciples ask it. What's the next question? And yeah, so these two questions together, that Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? And what's the final question? Who is this? Who is this? And as we walk through the passage, we're going to see how those questions are all connected. So let's look at the first question. And just picture the scene in your mind that Jesus has been teaching. If you've ever been a teacher, ever known those who are teachers, pretty tiring. Is teaching tiring? Yes, pretty tiring, isn't it? And Jesus wants to travel to the other side of the lake to carry on his work. And the disciples, I guess, those who are fishermen, they take him in the boat and they set off and Jesus goes to sleep. So it's not a big boat, and they've dug up boats from the time of Jesus, and I've marked it out here. So it's probably, they say about 8 meters. So that's from here. You see the tape up to about here. Conveniently, the hall is about 8 meters wide, 8 meters that way, and then 2 meters wide. So it's not tiny, but it's not massive. And Jesus is at the back of the boat sleeping. And they would have this cushion where the guy steers, and Jesus is sleeping on the cushion, and they're on the lake. And suddenly, a storm comes up. And Lake Galilee apparently gets these storms because of the nearby hills. They would suddenly get these storms. And this is a big one. And the wind rises and it howls and it whips the sea into a frenzy. And the waves, if we're in the boat, the waves are pouring over the side of the boat. And no doubt some of his disciples are trying to steer into the waves and some of the others are trying to bail out the boat. And it's not working. And the boat is filling up with water. And slowly, but surely, they are all going to drown. And Jesus is in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And right in the middle of this storm, this man is asleep. And do you see what Mark's saying? He really is human. He's not an angel or a god or someone pretending to be human. Gods don't sleep. He sleeps because he's really a human being. And in the middle of the storm, the wind is howling and the waves are pouring and the disciples are dying. These are not beginner sailors. They knew it. They are going to die. And they say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? That's their first question. We are dying. Don't you care? What can Jesus do in the face of death? They've got some faith, haven't they? They know Jesus is special. But he doesn't seem to be doing anything. Teacher, we're drowning. Don't you care? And that's what we would think about this morning. When reality bites, when we see death approaching for ourselves or our loved ones, when we're confronted with the most serious thing, Jesus, can you do anything? I wonder where you're at with that question. Maybe death looks a long, long way into the distance. Maybe death feels really, really near. Maybe you lie about your age or your health because you're scared of dying. We are dying. Don't you care? He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Anyone ever tried that? Tried to tell the weather what to do? We can't even make the sun come out, can we? We can't stop it raining. You can't even stop the slosh, the water in the bath. You can't stop it with a word. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down and it was completely calm. There was a great storm. And Jesus spoke and there was a great calm. And then his questions. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And do you see the center of this passage is about fear and about faith? But it's funny, it's hard to hear the tone of this, isn't it? I don't think he's ticking them off. I don't think he's angry. I think he's making them think. Here is death. Why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith yet? You've seen me. You've been with me. You've seen what I can do. You've seen my power. You've seen my authority. Why now are you doubting? A challenge for them to think on. And for us too, are you afraid? Why are you afraid? If you know who Jesus is, do your fears make any sense? If we're afraid, what about your faith? Again, I don't think he's angry with them. He's making them think, don't you know who I am? That this should cause us to think. When we fear, when we're anxious, when we're ultimately worried about the death that is coming. Jesus is not ticking you off, you naughty school children. He's saying, why? Why would you fear? How often do not fear you read in the Bible? The most common command that we read to God's people, somewhere between 100 or 150 times, depending what translation you've got, do not fear. Because God is with you. Why should they fear? God is with you. Why should they fear death? God is with you. What's their response? It's the last question, isn't it? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, the great storm, the great calm, and then the great fear. But you read it, you're not surprised, are you? The furious storm and the waves pouring over the side of the boat and the wind howling and death coming near. And he got up and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and there was a great calm. Imagine it, what looks like a man saying to a storm, quiet, be still. And it did. Imagine what it would be like to see that. This is not just Jesus showing his great power and his great authority. This is Jesus doing what only God can do. When we read the Old Testament, it is so clear. The forces of the waves and the sea, the forces of chaos and destruction and creation unleashed. And the one who controls that is God. Humans can't do that. We can't do that. I can't do that. Only God can do that. And the disciples are confronted with this undeniable truth that this man who eats and sleeps and gets tired and goes to the toilet and all these things that this man who looks utterly unimpressive, then he can do what only God can do. That's why they're afraid, isn't it? Who is this man who does what God can do? What does that mean? And think about the answer to this question. That at the very heart of this passage is this amazing truth. What is true of the God of Israel is true of Jesus. What is true of the God of Israel? Everything that we read in the Old Testament about God's power and majesty and glory and splendor is true of Jesus. And that just blows their mind and it blows our minds that when we hear about Jesus, we hear the Son of God doing the work of God with the authority and power of God to rescue from the fear of death. Do you remember we watch sometimes those lovely all-age videos that David Suchet does? And there's one about this, and it's called The Captain of the Storm. Let me read what he says. Jesus wakes and he stands up and he says, "Quiet, be still." The wind and the waves recognized Jesus' voice. They'd heard it before, of course. It was the same voice that made them. They listened to Jesus and they did what he said. You see that? What is true of the God of Israel is true of Jesus. The creator, the ruler, the one in charge of the wind and the waves is standing right there. And like obedient servants, like tamed animals, creation does his bidding. And so the answer to this, the question, who is this, on the one hand is really clear and on the other hand utterly mind-boggling. Who is this? This is the God of Israel, the God of all creation. This is the Son of God who was asleep. Isn't that astounding? Now we know, if we've been reading Mark, we know Jesus is the Son of God. We saw that. In Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Mark is showing, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that here is the Son of God? And it means that Jesus does what God does. That we relate to Jesus as we relate to God. The same awe and worship and honor and love. I was reading in the paper last week about an account of a 20-something lady who'd started going to church. So she was not a religious family at all. She was very open about that. And she was going to church and she liked it. She liked, I think it must have been quite a formal church. She liked the peace in the church building. She liked the sense of transcendence. She liked the stained glass. She even liked the sermons, apparently. I was encouraged by that. She didn't like guitars, but you can't have everything. And she liked, it was clear, she liked the idea of God. But she liked the idea of God over there. And I'll come in and get a bit of God, and then I'll go out again. She did not like the idea of Jesus. She did not like the idea of relating to Jesus. And she was very specific. She found the idea of relating to Jesus at best unappealing and at worst alarming. Why? Because the God who is present in Jesus is not the God over there. He's the God right there. The God who demands our worship daily. The God who insists on our honor daily. Not the God over there, but the God right there. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Friends, is this the Jesus that we worship? Do you see how in this passage the fear of death is linked with knowing who Jesus is? That as we grow in trust and knowledge and worship of Jesus and knowing who he is, that is what addresses the fear of death. But it means truly, doesn't it, understanding who he is, that he is fully human, that he came and he walked and he got in boats and he got wet and he slept. And he knows what it is to be human, to suffer our sufferings, to be familiar with our sorrows. And at the same time, he is everything that God is, with power over the wind and the waves and over death. And to worship him is to know that he is fully God and fully man. Like us to identify with us, not like us to rescue us. He comes as the doctor of sins to rescue from death. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 2. It really sums it up well. Since the children, so that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, he too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. We've seen that in Mark, haven't we? And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That Jesus is God and man to free all those who are held all their lives in slavery by fear of death. Friends, is this the Jesus that you worship? Is this the Jesus that you have faith in? Letting go of everything else that might make us feel safe. Not the new exercise regime, not the hair transplant, not the good job, not the comfortable retirement. They don't make us safe. We worship the Jesus who slept and who got up and rules the waves. Fully man, fully God. And we come to him and find safety from death. We're going to sing a hymn later on through all the changing scenes of life. And the key line is there, "Fear him, you saints, and then you will have nothing more to fear." That's the truth, isn't it? That an awe and a right fear of God in Jesus Christ puts all our other fears in perspective. But I have been wrestling with it, because how does it change us? Because we need to be clear what it doesn't mean, does it? It doesn't mean if you're a Christian, no harm will ever come to you. So you all now know that I hurt my foot last week. And you will all be pleased, overjoyed that it wasn't broken. But I have broken bones in the past, and probably most of you have as well, that Jesus didn't stop that happening. I'm afraid that I cannot guarantee that being Christian means you'll never drown. It doesn't stop these hard things in life. It means that through these, there, Jesus is with us. That at the end of these, there, Jesus prevents us from eternal death. And sometimes we make this passage too small. If you're having a rough time, Jesus will look after you. And that is wonderfully true, isn't it? That Jesus does care for us. If you are having a rough time, Jesus cares for you. He really does. His Spirit is in you. His presence is with you. But that's not the main point Mark is trying to make. That at this point in Mark's gospel, he is saying that because Jesus is God's son, he conquers death. These disciples, they're not just having a rough time. They are dying. They are utterly perishing without Jesus. We sang it, we heard it, didn't we, in that little song that we listened to. Here is death without Jesus. We perish. That Jesus conquers death. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear old age and decline and decay because Jesus conquers death. By his resurrection, there is resurrection hope for our bodies will be made new. We will no longer break our toes or lose our hair or gain, you know, because Jesus conquers death. Do you remember the picture that Mark creates when the man is lowered through the roof? What is his big need? He doesn't say, let me sort out your dodgy legs. Your sins are forgiven. There is his conquering of death. There, the sins that lead to destruction. There is Jesus' victory. Not just the death of our bodies, but eternal death. Cut off from the life that is in God. That Jesus comes to forgive our sins and rescue us from ultimate death. And when he calms the storm, when he controls these forces of nature, he is shouting out, do not fear death. You're with me. Sometimes as ministers, we go to visit the dying. Sometimes I go and visit those who are dying. Sometimes in hospital. Sometimes at home. Why do I go? It's not because I'm a doctor, is it? I can't stop them dying. If you want a stone person to visit you when you're ill, don't get me to come, get Becca to come. I cannot stop your body dying. But I point you to the one who stops the death of your soul. That points you to eternal resurrection. This is the point of the passage, that Jesus conquers death. That it, hands up if you're dying. Jesus conquers death. That by faith in him, death is not the end. Only in Jesus is there rescue from death and from judgment and from hell. We do not need fear. Older age. We do not need fear, illness or weakness or decay because Jesus conquers death. Hope in the face of every fear and every anxiety and every trial and eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's the problem for the disciples, isn't it? That's what Jesus is questioning about. It's not they don't want to drown. It's okay to want to not drown. That's okay. They need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. If you're a Christian, you need to see Jesus. If you're here and you don't know whether you're a Christian, you need to see Jesus, if you put your hand up and said you were dying, you need to see Jesus because Jesus loves and Jesus conquers death.